All right, well, today we conclude our study in 2 Corinthians, or in Corinthians, and dealing with Paul. And what have we learned about Paul through our studies?
Courageous.
Persistent.
Yeah.
Faithful.
He didn't waver. Some people... Then he was probably obnoxious.
The dynamic,
you know, he was kind of a bold person. Yeah. But did he experience any setbacks, hardships?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I wondered what was the thorn in his flesh. What was it?
Well, we're going
to say it.
Heard all kinds of things.
Never told it.
All of them. Could we have that thing?
Yes, ma'am.
Unplugged.
Well, it won't work if it's not plugged in.
Maybe they left it that way because the thorn in his side was something that we have all have a thorn in our side, but everybody's thorn is different.
Yeah, that's
you endure it, and then God
blesses so it just covered all of us.
Yeah, so we can all say I have a thorn in my side, and it's different than what yours is.
Mm-hmm.
Did we jump ahead?
Just a little bit, but we're good.
We started with that. We're sorry.
We're gonna get there. Yeah, because we started out, you know, studying Paul as an apostle, focusing on his ministry. And then last Sunday we talked about when he went to the Christians in Jerusalem for their collection, their offering. But always Paul's primary concern was not about him. It was about spreading the gospel, sharing the word of Christ. But he had to defend himself in certain cases. And this is where it gets to, where he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, like I said, there's been lots of discussion as to what was it. And some of them, like you said, were true. Remember back when Paul was traveling, the great light Jesus sent to him, and it blinded him temporarily. Did that deter his vision? Did it cause him to have visual difficulties the rest of his life? Was that part of it? Was it an illness? Some writer said maybe Paul suffered from epilepsy, which, you know, you have fits and different things, and maybe that was part of it. You wonder when Paul talks about it, you know, it was given a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Did God inflict Paul with a weakness to use him as a vessel to show him, or did God maybe perceive early on that Paul was a little bit conceited, and he thought he was all-knowing and all-powerful, and God said, well, I'll just show you how powerful you are. We don't know. I've heard that.
Footnote in my Bible says, Paul used it as the work of Satan, permitted by God for a good purpose, keeping him humble
And I had a little side note, and I don't know where this came from some a pastor someone somewhere. It could have been pride. I mean, does pride ever enter our lives to where we just, you know, I'm high and mighty and you can't do anything against me? But why would he say, possibly, that it was a messenger of Satan? If we go back to Adam and Eve, and I'm sure Paul remembered this, they were tempted, but who tempted them? Satan. But throughout Paul's ministry, he just didn't go from city to city and preach and do his work. He was tormented. He was beaten. He was put in prison. But one thing I read, and this it kind of brings a little sense to us, is you could say God does not spare us things, but he makes us able to conquer them. We all probably have experienced sicknesses, health issues, but is it something that God is doing? Do we look at it that he's punishing me? No. We have to look at it that I have this, but that shouldn't hold me back from living my life the way he would want me to live it. He gives me the ability to conquer it, no matter how severe it is. And there are times when a physical illness can be a daily thing that you have to put up with. And I got to thinking this morning, when we go through all the things of Paul, his thorn in his side, could he have been just totally ridden with arthritis, perhaps? And he ached all day long. But it goes on that one person, one writer, and I thought this was interesting, is that it was Paul's appearance that was his thorn in the side. Because I didn't make a full copy of it, but they said he was short in stature. Maybe his complexion wasn't just perfect. His eyebrows were thick and they met together, and his nose was turned up. So, you know, did Paul feel like, well, you know, I'm just an ugly old soul and nobody's going to listen to me? And that was his thorn in the side. You get all kind of stories. But
he wasn't handsome.
That's right. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't handsome.
But it had not deterred him before he got saved.
No.
Yes.
No. No. So, and then, like I said, the light, the vision, you know, maybe he suffered from that. We don't know. But Paul, and when he talks about, we all understand, in verse 9 it says, "The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." Because in a Christian life, do we sometimes, like we've talked about, do we get caught up that nothing should happen to me? If I'm a good Christian and I do everything I'm supposed to do, my life should just be a smooth sea all the days of my life. But what happens? Things happen. Is that a little test that God is putting in our way to see how your faith is, to test you, to see how you will react?
I think we question, that's part of it too. This person has everything, they're a Christian, I'm a Christian, but their life is all together. financially, their kids are good, you know, they have it all. And I feel like I'm a good Christian too, but, you know, I'm struggling. Why am I struggling when, you know, am I not praying enough? Am I not believing enough? You know, but it's like you said, he puts things in our lives to help us grow, where you really don't know what, how perfect that other person's life is. But you just think you do.
I've always said, the Lord knows that he can trust me before he give it to me. He knows my weaknesses. I mean, I've always felt that way.
That's the only person that really knows our heart. Yes, even though you have a spouse that you confide in or a best friend or something, but what it really comes down to, we all have things in our heart that we've never shared, but he's the only person that knows. Kind of like Mary in the Christmas story, and she pondered these things in her heart. There are things that you're in your heart that you will never, ever share with anybody, but he still knows it.
Getting back to your original comment, do we sometimes look at people and judge their outward expression, but we don't know what's going on inside? You may think they've got the perfect life, but deep inside, something else is going on.
And are we the person in the problem? Our life is just great. You know, our money's fine, our kids are fine, we've got business. So are we the ones with pride when we say, we look at somebody else and we sort of think, I'm sorry your life isn't as good as mine, but we're just better Christians, or we haven't had to deal with anything yet. So it's like a
two-edged
both sides to look at. We have it all together and you don't, or you have it all together and I don't. But then it's like you said, we don't know the inside of the person that we're thinking about.
Because could we take verse 10 and apply it where it says, my translation says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But could we say that? Do we work that way in today's world? You know, would you say that I'm enduring all of this suffering and pain and everything going on in my world, I'm doing it all because of Christ? I mean, that's Paul's word to us. I mean, did people question Paul? Why do you keep doing this if you've got this, quote, thorn in your flesh? Why do you keep doing what you're doing? Well.
And then they see too, though, I mean, you're working with what you're doing. You go, all this keeps happening in your life, but you just come to a point, I'm tired of this. What good is it doing for me to try to be a Christian, try to believe and have faith when things don't get any better? And I do think people get that way sometimes. You just kind of get beat down. I'm just tired. I'm tired of trying. And, I mean, that reflects Paul. How many times could he have said, I'm trying to find, because this is not getting anywhere, but stone.
I'm trying to get beaten.
That's right. I'm trying to go into prison. You know, why?
And I guess that's why the God used it, because he kept enduring it, and they said, well, you've got to have something inside you.
Exactly.
You know, God's in there, because you are able to withstand. I guess it's glorifying God, you know. But it's hard to do, though.
Yeah, because you do get tired. Yeah. Don't you know he got tired, especially after being beat?
Would you label him as a fanatic?
No, I would label him as someone whose faith would embarrass us sometimes, because our faith is not as strong.
Yep, it's true. Because a little side thing, this person says, John Wesley, great theologian, he was talking about, do I suffer for physical weaknesses? It says when he realized one day that when he was reaching his 80s, that he had preached some 42,000 sermons. He traveled now probably in those days, if you traveled 4,500 miles a year, that was a lot. Today, it would just be a two-day thing. He rode 60 to 70 miles a day, sometimes preaching three sermons on an average. And it says, in age 83, he wrote in his diary, "I'm a wonder to myself. I am never tired, either with preaching, writing, or traveling. That was the work of the all-sufficient grace." Because when does God give us his grace? When we need it? When we're down? Or is it there all the time? Mm-hmm. But do we sometimes question? Well, you say your grace is all sufficient for me. Why am I in the pits? Where are you? Where's your love for me?
A lot of times we don't recognize that grace until we get
down. Mm-hmm.
And we realize that's what's carried us the way this is grace.
Mm-hmm. Because then, after all this discussion about his thorn and his illnesses, whatever, he goes into chapter 13 and he tells them, we'll just read verse 1 through 4. It says, "This will be my third visit to you." He says, "Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." He says, "I have already given you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. It says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you." Paul is coming back to the church in Corinthians. Did he inherit a church of just total out, full out believers? Was there a sect that griped and complained? "You're not who you are. You're not who you say you are. How do we know your word is true?" But Paul is coming back again to tell them, you know, and you could say in Paul's way, maybe I understand this might be my last time with you. I want to address again your need to repent, your need to turn your heart to Christ. Because he says, "If I come again, I will not be lenient." How would we react if we heard that? We're told that. Let's put it that way. We're told in the Word of God. But how do you look at that word, that if God said, "If I come back today, I'm not going to be lenient on you"? Would it shake you up a little bit? Would it want you to change your mind about how you think about things?
The scriptures tell us that those that are prepared, we don't have anything to worry about. But it's the others that aren't prepared. I mean, it's kind of like the old preachers, the hellfire and brimstone. You better be ready.
Mm-hmm. True. Or is Paul telling them in the life of the church? Now, then we can go back and call and we can say this is church discipline. Churches today do not really practice church discipline maybe like they did in the old days. Because Paul's telling them, I'm not going to be lenient upon you this time. If I see that you're doing wrong, he may confront you, but I'll expel you. You won't be a part of the church. That's what the scripture tells us inside of the church body. And I may not have it just right, but if someone is doing something wrong, you should confront them. Deacons, two men of the church, should go to this person and talk with them about the situation and see if they will change their ways and repent. But if they don't, then it's the church's responsibility to say, you're no longer a part of us. Why don't we do that?
Because we're going to be sued.
We're afraid of hurting somebody's
feelings.
I don't want to hurt the feelings. Because I've known this family all their lives, and now they've changed.
We
just don't do those stuff. We don't. It's like discipline. Discipline has changed over the years. Children, and it's the same thing.
Supposedly it's done in a way secretive, but it's not nobody.
Miss Jeanette said nobody.
But you can relate that to the same thing is you're a child of God. He's telling you, this is what I want you to do to live your life. But God would never push you away from him. He's always there to love you. But are you going to like what your actions are? But, you know, that's the thing. Would you be bold enough, if you had a one-on-one with God, to say, do what you want to do? I don't listen to your word. I don't believe in your word. How do you think, in a makeup situation, how would God react to that? Would he go back and talk about my grace is sufficient for you? You know, a loving God is not going to just, you're gone. No. I'm still going to be there.
I don't know. But I haven't used Tracy. He put him
out. Well, he did put him out, but he didn't forget about him. Maybe.
If you had a one-on-one and you started telling him about a situation involving somebody else, he's meeting with you one-on-one, and it's like Linda just said, he's going to look at you and say, so you're perfect?
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's go through your life and get your life straightened out, and then maybe by you straightening out your life, you'll be able to help the person that's dealing with the situation that needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm. Because what Paul is trying to get the point across is Christ has all authority. And if we look into the word real carefully, he will tell you at one point Jesus was weak. And he was when he was crucified. He was in a weak moment. But he died, but he was resurrected. He's come back. He's living. So it doesn't mean that, quote, if we misbehave, we become a weak Christian, that our life is over. It doesn't mean that to us. It just means we need to change our ways. It's not that Paul was trying to, you know, maybe some of them, like I mentioned a while ago, thought maybe he was just a fanatic about preaching about the Word of God. Paul was one who, I mean, if we go back to an earlier lesson, yeah, Paul was persecuting Christians at one point, but he had a change of heart. But Paul was out preaching, teaching the Word of God and trying to show everyone the true meaning of the Word. Were his ways the most proper way? We don't know. But were his ways done in a manner that it stepped on some people's toes, hurt their feelings? And when somebody does that to you, you don't like that person. You try to find problems with them. But in verses 5 through 8, and I think we could all read this, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." He says, "Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." He says, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." How often do we, quote, self-examine ourselves? You know, am I really doing what I should be doing every day? But how do we test ourselves? You know, we talked in an earlier lesson is, do we have someone that we can go to that holds us accountable for our actions? You know, do you have someone you could go to and say, "Mr. Walter, I want you to be honest with me. How do you think my life is?" And what if Mr. Walter told me, "Well, I see this and this, but man, I've been noticing these little things over here that you're not doing the right thing." Would I listen to him? Would I just say, "Well, buddy, I thought you were my friend. You hurt my feelings. I'm gone." You know, would we do that to God?
You don't take constructive criticism very
well. No.
I want you to compliment me all the time and not give me anything, tell me anything I've done wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the human aspect. We're all that way. That's just one of those, you know, and then back down the road, though, you start thinking that, well, you were right. I should do this.
Mm-hmm.
And I should strive to do it. But at the moment that it's happening, you put up that defense immediately. I mean, I do that. I mean, I say that. I immediately. I'll take Why are you laughing?
As he knows.
But it's true, and I think we're all guilty of that. You just kind of, I don't want to be criticized. I don't want anybody to tell me I did something wrong.
Yeah. How good I am at what
I did. That's right. You're supposed to put you on that pedestal.
Mm-hmm.
And then it just sort of chips away and you start falling off. Kind of like the Lord. I mean, we know when we do something wrong because it's on your heart. I mean, and through the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's His way of telling you, but that doesn't necessarily mean you take to your heart what you've done wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You don't listen to it. I mean, like, do you really think Adam and Eve, how long did it take them to realize how wrong they were? When, like Zeta said, when they got put out of the garden, and you were in a perfect situation, and then He sent you somewhere else, do you think they think,
I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. But two questions about this. One, are you in the faith? Number two, do we recognize Jesus Christ in us? You know, it's not that Paul was telling them, I mean, Paul's main focus was to them is, you know, I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. That's what you're perceiving. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And I'm asking you to test yourself, you know, because it's, he talks about you. It's you, 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 not me, who needs to go through a test. But sometimes that you needs to go, me. I need to go through a test. But verse 7, he tells them, but we pray to God that you do nothing wrong. Not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. I mean, in saying that, did Paul admit to them, you know, I know I failed. I've done wrong. But that's what I'm asking you. Examine yourself. And then he closes out, for we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Because the writer pointed out, and we look back on Paul's journeys, his travels, his missions, every place Paul went, he, like we said, it wasn't about Paul. He didn't send people ahead of him. Paul's coming. Get ready. Everywhere he went, he was speaking of the truth to the people. He was speaking God's truth. So a question comes up. This, the writer of this lesson, it says, how is the way in which a person approaches another person a test of faith and maturity for the person they're approaching?
How do you approach them to talk to them, I guess, instead of biting their head off, like, you need better than to do that, like, you know, is to approach them in a different, I mean, you know, I think we need to have a conversation, or let me share with you something, you know, I've seen, or I know that you dealt with this, how can I help you, versus, you know, that was wrong, you knew it was wrong, you shouldn't have done it, and the next time. And then people put up that defense.
Because I thought about this in, I mean, over the years, churches have done witnessing, going out in the neighborhoods. But I've often wondered how many people were turned away from the church because you went, you knocked on their door, and they came, and the first thing you did was, I'm from such and such church. Well, phew. Instead of, hello, how are you, my name is, you know, start a little conversation, but then bring it in. I mean, how would we react if that was the way the word was given to us every time we heard it? You know, I mean, we talk about the hellfire and damnation preachers, but, you know, if you were told every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, you're not good enough, how does it make you feel?
I think you kind of need to hear the hellfire and damnation,
mm-hmm.
but you also need to hear the sermons of love, you know.
Compassion, a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
God kind of goes together, but hey,
you've
yeah.
got to, to change your ways.
Mm-hmm. Help us, teach us to look back on when the days are dark, about all the blessings that we've received through His love and through being a Christian in His grace. How have we gone from point A in our life years ago to where we are now? How you grew in your faith, your prayer life, you know, I mean, we need to be reminded of those things too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, folks do, I did it on my own. That's how we are where we are today. It wasn't God's grace or the blessings or the people in our lives, and that's not true. Mm-hmm. We're the people we are today because the people that were behind us that encouraged us and taught us the scriptures and prayed for us and with us. So, I mean, we're a moving, and that's what Paul was.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do you not think people felt sorry for him because they knew how many times he'd been stoned and how beat up, and you know, people didn't say nice things to him, and he just kept, he was so persistent.
Yeah. Some people
making sure that people knew where that love was coming from, how he was able to keep healing.
But some people probably have the mindset like, you know, you deserved all those beatings. You deserved all the time you did because look who you are. Look what you're doing, you know. But, I mean, it kind of closes out. Would we do anything in our life to hinder the Word of God? You know, it's kind of a thought question.
You know, as Christians, we're told we're your choices. And in our health, well, you know, I'm not all that hot, so, you know, I mean, we're given the opportunity to make the choice. I think that is what's so sad for us, that have people that will not ever make that choice. Or they make the choice and it's not the one in our heart that we want them to make.
Yeah. Yeah. Miss Lee.
Does anybody remember Judy Wheeler that used to come here years and years ago? I saw her yesterday in Lowe's. I knew she looked familiar, and I was trying to get this garden soil thing out, and she said, get somebody to help you. And I looked up and I said, you look so familiar. What's your name? And she said, she looked kind of stunned at me, and then she told me, and I said, well, I remember you from Holland Avenue Baptist Church. But she lives up in, I think she said Eclectic or somewhere up that way. But I told God, I said, I know someone will remember you.
Mm-hmm. She, her fairy worked with her.
She's had cancer. She's telling me everywhere. And she's got a polyp now. She's waiting to hear from it. But she's had colon cancer and breast cancer. She's just all different places. And then another place has come up in her stomach, and they were going to test it. But she said, I just take one step at a time. And I said, that's
the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.